Over the last few weeks, we've been considering God as holy. It's an important aspect of God's nature and His character. We see it in heaven. We see it on earth. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in all of God's holy Bible. Right? The Holy Scriptures are full of references and information about God's holiness. And, you know, such an important aspect of God's nature that we considered a few weeks ago these visions that men have when they're in the presence of God. They see these creatures who all they do all the time is declare, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, like the songs we just got done singing. In fact, that one we just finished, I'm not sure I would have heard that one before, but I liked it. It was very clear. It was also a very simple song, so it was easy to learn. So, anyway, we see God's holiness as one of the major themes in Scriptures. As it should be, obviously, because that is one of the overrunning characteristics of God. For this reason, I don't think we can spend too much time considering this aspect of our God's nature, His holiness. And so, in fact, today's sermon, that's what we're going to cover. And actually, I'm planning that for next week as well. That's not going to be the major thing, but it kind of fits as a sub-point under God's holiness. Today we're going to look at some Old Testament references of the Lord speaking. And we can start in Genesis 1. We're not going to. But we can start there, and because there's the most obvious thing, because God speaks and things happen. That's how the whole creation came about, according to Genesis 1, right? God saw that there be light, and there was light. And so on and so forth, all the way down through the whole of creation in 6 days, by God speaking. Or we could look at John 1, where Jesus is referred to as the Word of God, who was God and who was with God in the beginning. Just those two references alone give us a good picture of the power and the majesty that's involved just in God's Word. But I don't want to lose sight of God's holiness. And we're focusing on God's holiness. And we're going to see today how it's expressed in His Word. We kind of touched on that last week. Last week we talked about the manifestations of God's holiness being in His creative activity, things He does. And one of the things that He does in the last week was He speaks and He gives us His Word. So this week is almost like a continuation of last week. We just barely got started last week on God revealing Himself through His words. And you'll notice I put an S at the end of that. I'm not just simply referring to God's Word as we call the Bible, but the actual Word that God speaks in times past, present, and future. God's words convey God's holiness. And they illustrate to us His holiness. Let's open our Bible this morning to Psalms chapter 12. I had originally intended to only read verse 6 of this chapter, but the more I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought we need to read this whole chapter. It's only 8 verses, so it's not a big deal. Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety to which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as violence is exalted among the children of men. On your sermon outline, I think verse 6 is the one that I mentioned as the verse we're focusing on here. The pure words of God But I wanted to read that in context because that one verse stands in stark contrast to the verses, especially before it, as well as after. Because before we read of these people that exalt that which is vile, the exact opposite of purity. And in verse 8, he talks about every side of the wicked crowd, and violence is exalted among the children of men. So there's this stark contrast. We've got this terribly wicked world. And then verse 6, the purity of God's word. And what a picture of purity this is. He said it's as silver refined seven times. Even in the ancient times, this was the most thorough process of refinement that there was. To put silver through the furnace seven times meant that you eliminated almost every single impurity there was. Theoretically, every impurity was gone from that silver. And so the psalmist is saying to us that these words, the words that God speaks, have no impurity whatsoever. They're like that silver that's been refined seven times. In fact, they're more than that because there is no impurity in them. There's still that possibility of a little speck of impurity in that silver, even as refined seven times. But not in God's Word. And the psalmist is recognizing this here. God's Word are 100% pure, and therefore we can put 100% confidence in them. And that's exactly what the psalmist is getting at here. In the midst of all these troubles, I will depend on God's Word. He will do what He says. There's no question about that in the psalmist's mind. Now, this may sound a little bit like a repeat of what we started last week. In some ways, it is. But this morning, I want to drive home the point that God is so holy that indeed the very words He speaks are holy. And that's what we have right in our hands. It's not called the Holy Bible for nothing. These are holy words from a holy God. We can have confidence in them. Well, I will look primarily at the book of Jeremiah. That's where most of our scriptures are going to be found. In fact, the rest of our scriptures are in the book of Jeremiah. So if you turn there to the first chapter, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. God gave Jeremiah the very difficult task of prophesying to a rebellious people. He wasn't the only prophet, of course, prophesied to rebellious people. But he went through great persecution because of it. And he had a message from God. And this book is therefore full of records of the word of the Lord. Things that God declared. And words that he spoke to Jeremiah to convey to these people. And I want to examine some of these this morning. So find the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter. And if you write in your Bible, I would challenge you, take a pen or a pencil, and underline in there every reference that you see, especially in this first chapter, as we read it, to the word of the Lord, or the sayings of the Lord, or the Lord declares. Any reference there is to when God speaks, underline that. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my word into your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot making itself away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, the disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgment against them, for all their evil and forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." You see all those references to God speaking. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The Lord said, the Lord declared, the Lord commanded. All these references. Our holy Lord took time to convey His holy thought. Remember, 100% pure, according to Psalm 26, right? Like that silver you find seven times, God's words are that pure. And He takes the time to convey this to Jeremiah, this young man, to deliver to the people of Israel, the rebellious people of Israel. But what of it? What can we take away from this? First of all, God can speak in whatever way He chooses. Here God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. He says He literally put His word in Jeremiah's mouth. And by the way, God says He formed that mouth in the womb. Before Jeremiah was ever born, God had a plan that he was forming Jeremiah's mouth for the very purpose of delivering those words to Israel. How awesome is that? You think about the fact that Jeremiah, this man, that God formed in his mother's womb. He had to, because if Jeremiah was going to have God's holy word speaking through him to people, right? That's powerful stuff. Secondly, God's declarations are, one, to be trusted because they're true and they will come to fruition. That was a promise that He made to Jeremiah. He said, they're gonna come after you, but don't worry. I'm going to protect you. You're going to be like a fortified city. That was a promise that God made to Jeremiah. And a promise that Jeremiah could trust in, because God just told him, "I formed you in the womb for this purpose. Don't worry about it. This is your purpose in life, Jeremiah." Secondly, these declarations are to be delivered to the audience God directed to be addressed. You know, as Christians, we have a duty to inform others of the words of God they need to hear, so that they can be saved from coming destruction. Do we not? I mean, I'm looking at a room full of Christians here, as far as I know. We have grasped the need for our own salvation. God has gotten hold of our hearts. We've given Him our hearts. We have God's holy word in our hearts. We have more than that. We have God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are to declare those holy words that bring salvation to those around us. That was the task that Jeremiah was given. And though Jeremiah was a very specific prophet at a specific time for a specific purpose, it gives us no less reason to be about God's work and about telling others about it. Now, Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 14 and the first part of verse 15, and then I'll skip down to verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, Because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar off, or from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. And verse 19. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, you so that you serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Here's Jeremiah. He delivers this very unpopular message. God's very unpopular message. That brought conviction on his audience for their evil deeds. And through him, God spoke a very specific promise of punishment. Very specific. And it was going to happen. There was no question. God said this is what's going to happen. This is what you're, this is how you're to respond. This is how the people are going to respond. And this is what you're going to say. God's words are powerful. I love the picture there in verses 14, especially verse 14. Behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire. God's word through Jeremiah, we're going to be a fire. And the people of Israel, he said, were going to be like wood. They were going to be consumed, not by Jeremiah's words, but by God's words. It is ultimately God's word that accomplished the work of people's hearts. Not mine, not yours. They're God's words. And that, ladies and gentlemen, as a side note, is a very important reason for us to memorize God's word. Word for word. Concept for concept is great, and we need to do that. But how much more powerful to speak the very words of God to people? Those are the words that are a fire in our mouth and that consume people as wood. Because they are God's words. Those are the words that have power. And those are the words that Jeremiah was instructed to speak. And we need to trust that God's words have that kind of power. We say we believe that, and I'm seeing a lot of heads shaking yes. And I know you all believe this. If we really trust that God's words are powerful, we will depend on Him and we will not be ashamed to speak them. And I'm not just talking about raising a political stink. It's one thing that I think our churches and our culture are really good at right now. We can raise political stink. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against that. But this is way more than just raising political stink. This is about telling our friends, our neighbors, our family God's word. This is the fire that consumes people. And it's got to start with us. It's got to consume us first. Now, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly in the very age. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is grieved for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have sealed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. We must not become discouraged when people mock God's word. Because ultimately it is not us they are rejecting, it is God's word they are rejecting. It should break our heart, as it does God, that they shall fall among those who fall. That they are going to face the consequences of the wrath of God as they reject His word. oh, that they would listen. But more than that, oh, that we would proclaim it. Boldly so. God is holy. And the unholiness of the creation that is under the curse of sin demands His wrath upon that unholiness. He withholds His wrath for as long as possible because of His mercy. We talked briefly this morning in Sunday school. I say briefly, that's why we were late coming up here. But we were talking this morning, and we kind of touched on this concept. We were talking about the concept of Satan. Why didn't God just eliminate Satan right off the bat? It's funny that we can say, well, why is it not fair that God didn't just put Satan away right then? He promised He was going to do it. Why didn't He just do it then? But yet, if we ourselves sin, we expect God to be merciful to us. There's a double standard here, is there not? We blame Satan for all these things. None of us, oh, why didn't God do something about that? Well, why didn't God do something about your sin and my sin immediately? He was certainly within His right. But God is merciful. And that's why He gives us His Word to warn us. We talked last week in Romans. Not really. We talked last week about the verse of Scripture that talks about the law is given to show us where we fall short. Not just as a bunch of rules for us to follow, but it shows us we fall short. We can't measure up to God's law, to God's standard of holiness. It's up here, we're down here, and we have no hope of getting up here without Christ. So He gives us His Word. Jeremiah's day, the Word came through the prophet Jeremiah. And today, we have Him in the Bible. Now, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Why then is this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents from his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the fork in the heavens knows their time, and the turtle dove and swallow and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lion pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? The word of the Lord is the key to wisdom. And those who reject it become fools. This should, for one thing, instill in us the confidence as we're mocked for believing what some would say are archaic, simplistic ideas found in a book that's thousands of years old. Certainly we've all heard that. This book, it is thousands of years old. Is it archaic and simplistic? I don't think so. I have a confidence in this book because it's thousands of years old and has stood that test of time. But those who reject the words of wisdom that are God's words, God's pure words, become fools. And I would say that most of us at some point in our lives have probably been there. So this isn't just that we're judging the world out there. We've all been there at some point in our lives saying very foolishness in these words. But they're God's words and they're full of wisdom. Even those who reject only some of God's Word. There are those who would say, well, most of it's okay, but there's some problems with it. I would put them in that category of fools as well. Because if one part of God's Word isn't accurate, isn't true, then it all stands on shaky ground. Every single word in this Bible has to be God's holy Word. Or the whole thing is really uncertain. So wisdom says, we believe from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, with all God's Word. Now, Jeremiah chapter 20. Verses 8 and 9. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Can you imagine what Jeremiah, I can't hold this in. It's like a burning fire. It consumes me. Earlier, we read about God's word will consume the Israelites, right? And Jeremiah says, if I hold this in, it's going to consume me. All of that will be true of us as well. That we be so consumed with God's word that we can't hold it in. I love to preach. Never in my life, Father, has said that. But as I sit up there on the stage on Sunday morning, oftentimes I think, hurry up and clean them, I want to preach. It's like a burning fire within me. And it should be that way in all of us. That God's word so consumed us. It's like, oh, I can't hold it in. I gotta tell somebody. One of the ways to come to that point in our lives is as we immerse ourselves in God's Word. Certainly, on Sunday mornings and other opportunities that church has to study together, that's where we need that. But we also need it on our own. It's both. It's not one or the other. Some will say, well, I read the Bible every day. I don't need to go to church. Others will say, well, I go to church every time the door is open. I don't need to read my Bible. You need to do both. We need to do both. That's the only way God's Word is going to become such a burning fire within us that we can't contain it. God's holy Word, His pure Word, without error, can still consume us in that way. Chapter 23, verse 9. Concerning the prophet, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine. Why? Because of the Lord and because of His holy word. If you didn't get those last two phrases, you might be all talking. What are you talking about? I'm like a drunken man? Why? Because of God's holy word. Again, we see the holiness of God's word having such an impact in the life of the hearer. Actually, they can't understand. Sit down to verse 16 now. Same chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who suddenly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath, has gone forth. A whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, catch this, you will understand it clearly. We must beware not to be led astray by lofty words of those who purport to expound on scriptures or speak a word from the Lord. Not every person who claims to speak the truth of God's word does. Many are being led astray right now by prophets who speak visions of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. It's interesting. This is Jeremiah. This is way before Jesus even. And this was going on then. For thousands of years, this was going on. In the Old Testament was a problem. In the New Testament, The apostles and many of the disciples, they named men who were false prophets by name. Can you imagine having your name recorded for all posterity as a false prophet? It's not something new. The problem in the Old Testament or the problem in your church, it's a problem today. Whole religions have been founded by prophets speaking visions of their own mind. Whole religions. Millions of people, literally millions of people, are being led astray even as we speak by prophets who are speaking visions of their own mind, not from the Lord. Though they claim them to be from the Lord. I can name a few, but I don't have to because every single one of you is thinking of a couple of them right now. Oh, I got this vision from God. Everyone follow me. And they do. Why? Because they don't have an understanding. They haven't examined God's word for themselves. So we see the words of God. The things He says demand our attention. God's words are holy. They're powerful. They can consume us like a fire. They can overcome doubt. And they can change our lives to make us holy. That was one of the things we talked about last week, the scripture. Be you holy as I am holy. Right? How? By God's word. This is the only thing that will make us holy. And it is powerful. I would say that anyone who reads the entire Bible, even with a little bit of a perspective of I want to learn something, I want to follow God, there's going to be a massive change in that person's life. One of the things we talked about this morning too in Sunday school was the firm foundation of this teaching from creation to Christ. The whole of the gospel. All of it. That is what changes our life. That is what makes us holy. We hold in our hands the very word God spoke. They're pure, Psalm 12 says. More pure than silver refined seven times in the furnace are God's words. And because of that, because they are holy, because our God is holy, and His words, by de facto, are also holy, they will change us. And don't forget, when God does speak through His word, a response is in order. But I would say that, like Jeremiah, a response is unavoidable. When God speaks to you through His holy words, a response is unavoidable. And that, I would say, is why those of you in this room that have accepted Christ as your Savior, that's why you did it, because as you heard that word, a response was unavoidable. You may have tried to avoid it for a while. But finally he said, hey, I can't run away from this. This is like a burning fire shut up to my bones. I gotta respond to it. So we must immerse ourselves in God's word. I've said this many times. Our church's tagline, or everyone call it, those Bible verses, where the whole word is taught as the word of God. All of God's word is the Word of God. And we must learn all of God's Word. And it will have an impact on us. And we will be holy as God is holy. This morning, before we sing our closing song, I want us to read together our church's second statement of faith. It's on the back of your outline. We've been reading the first statement of faith, what our church believes about God. But this morning's message, while it does focus on God and His holiness, ultimately is about God's words as revealed in the Bible we now hold. So I'd like us this morning in response to this message as an affirmation of our reverence of God's holy words in the Bible to stand together and read the statement of faith. So if you would stand. I printed it in big letters, so hopefully it'll be easy to read. Read this together. We believe that God has spoken through the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error the original writing of writings, the complete revelation of His will and foundation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all of its teachings, obeyed in all of its requirements, and trusted in all that it promises. That's a powerful statement. And it sums up quite clearly what we just examined in Jeremiah.